morning has pretty much led up to this point. The songs that we have sung, "This is my Father's world," and the song that we sang, worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, glorifying the name of God, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and freely giving back to God that which God has so richly blessed us with, I'm going to ask you in this lesson this morning to think very carefully with me as we consider a topic that I know would be very difficult for many Christians to listen to and to be able to do what God would have them to do. Whenever I get up or anyone gets up to preach a lesson, there's a great deal of weight upon the speaker with regard to how someone is going to respond to the things in which they're saying. I realize that, first of all, that as I speak, I have to be honest with you regarding the Word of God. And if I'm in any way dishonest in handling the Word of God, then certainly the hearer is going to reject the Word of God. The second responsibility that I have is I've got to present to you the evidence that's weighty enough that you can consider that evidence and you can make the proper judgment based on that evidence. And then thirdly is the clarity in which I present the evidence to you. I can present the truth to you in a very clear way. I can present the truth to you with all kinds of great weight to it. But if I'm not clear about it, then it's going to be hard for you to understand it. But now you've got responsibility too. First of all, you've got to be able to understand the things that are being said. And I realize that we may not all have the same ability to hear something and to understand it. If I were to get up here this morning and present to you a physics class, there would be those who would say, "Well, I don't understand those concepts. I don't understand that math formula that you're giving." And it's simply because there are those who don't have the ability to understand physics. I could present some things regarding chemistry. And there are those who would say, "Well, I don't have the ability to understand chemistry." The nice thing about the Word of God is that we really can understand it if we want to. The second thing that you have as a responsible hearer is to understand your own biases regarding the Word that's coming to you. We get messages to us all the time, every day, constantly. And we have certain biases regarding those messages. When a political candidate gets up and he speaks, whether or not he's the best candidate or not, really, to us, depends upon our prior biases. And if we want to make a good choice, we have to simply say that I've got to overlook my biases and I've got to listen carefully and make a careful decision. God calls upon us to do that. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, as he preached the gospel, the Bible tells us over and over that he reasoned with the people. He didn't call upon their emotions to accept something that he had to say, but he reasoned in a logical way in order that they could accept the truth. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning." It doesn't say that he appealed to their emotions. He reasoned with them and persuaded them. We can turn over a few chapters in Acts chapter 17. "And when Paul was entered into that city of Athens, he saw all those idols, and he began to preach to them about the one true God." And the Bible tells us that as he did this, that in verse 17, he reasoned with the people. And so this morning, I want to reason with you about some things that I think are very important. This lesson is really kind of tailgating on the lesson last week that Mark presented. And I want to continue it a little bit further with you. The first thing that I want you to do is I want you to make a judgment at the end of this lesson upon two pictures that I'm going to put up here. And I want you, as you make your judgment, I want you to make your judgment in light of what God's Word has to say. Back years ago, and even if we were to take a picture of this audience today, this is kind of what the audience would look like. Sitting in seats, we've come together in proper attire to worship and to honor our God. We have come together to sing songs of praise to God and songs that would edify each other in order to praise and worship and serve God. But things have changed within the past years. And I want you to make a judgment that if Jesus were to come, I want you to decide and judge in your mind which type of an assembly would you rather be found in as you stand before God. There are other assemblies that look much more like this today. And if you go on the net and you start doing searches and so forth, you'll find that there's something called casual Sunday. Just come as you are, and there's bands in the church, and there's all kinds of various activities going on within the church. At the end of the lesson, I want you to judge, which one would you rather be found in? Would you rather the Lord come back and find you here? Or would you rather the Lord come back and find you here? Well, let's look and let's see what the Bible has to say. Many years ago, churches began changing the worship and the conduct within the worship of the church. They began to take on the attitudes and the look of those denominations around them. And they began to bring in various innovations, hoping to attract crowds of people to come in and become a part of their group. Whenever that happened, there were many men who, based upon what the Bible had to say, tried to change that kind of movement. And I want to just read one of them, and there's many of them that we could read from, but there was a fellow by the name of B.C. Goodpasture who wrote in 1948 saying, "It is not the mission of the church to furnish amusements for the world, or even for its own members. For the church to turn aside from its divine work to furnish amusements and recreation is to pervert its mission. If the church will discharge its duty in preaching the gospel, in edifying its members, and in helping the worthy poor, it will not have desire or time to amuse and entertain." And like I say, we could go through many quotes. I'm not going to do that. But one thing I want to point out to you is to remind you that for the church to act without authority is sin. We can look in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19, and very clearly Jesus declared before He ascended back up into heaven that He had all authority. And so Jesus is the one that we have to look to determine what activities are authorized within the church. We can look in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and the Apostle Paul tells us there that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we're not even to think beyond what is written. And we'll explain why Paul said that a little bit later in the lesson. In 2 John 9, John warns us, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." There are those who believe because of their feelings and how they feel about the type of worship that they're presenting with the bands and the drums and all kinds of amusements and activities, that they're right with God. But they're not abiding within the doctrine of Christ. You can't read about that in the New Testament. And so my question is, do they have God? In this particular lesson, I want to make with you four observations. And then I want to ask three questions and then make two irrefutable statements. As we do this, I want us to remember that our purpose is that we might be united in the faith. We can't do what any man wants to do or feels like doing and be united or have unity in the faith, can we? When Nadab and Abihu, at the very first worship, after God had given His instructions on how to worship Him, they took it upon themselves to change what God had specified, and they brought in a strange fire to the worship of God. And when they did that, God killed them immediately because they were not honoring Him. They were not obeying Him. Someone might mention and remind us all that God did not say they could not use that fire. But God doesn't have to tell us what we don't have to do or can't do. He tells us what we must do. And if we're going to honor God and please our God, we're going to do exactly as God would have us to do. And so I want us to be united in the faith. When we look in John 17 and in verse 21, Jesus, as He was about to be crucified, one of the last prayers that He prayed was that we all be united together. Wouldn't it be so nice if we could answer Jesus' prayer and His request as He has answered our prayers and our request and truly be united by what we read about in the Bible? We also find that the purpose of this lesson being to unite us in the faith, that we're reminded by Paul not to think even beyond what is written. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, that there the Apostle Paul reminds us that God gave certain gifts to the church. He put in elders and pastors, teachers, evangelists, that we could all come to the unity of the faith. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul commanded that we not have divisions among us. And so I want us to go back to those first two pictures that I presented to you. And I want you to be thinking about how you would make a judgment as to which group you would want to be a part of when the Lord returns, based upon what the Bible has to say. There are four observations that I want to first begin with. The first observation that I want to begin with is this. Recreation, gymnasiums, kitchens, and various forms of entertainment are not a part of the work of, are not a part of the things of God. And I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. The things of God. We might think, well, what are the things of God? I want you to realize that the Bible makes a very clear distinction between what are the things of God and the things of man. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus had just announced that He was going to die. And Peter rebuked Him about that and said, "You're not going to die." And Jesus, in reference to what Peter had just said, He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus made a distinction here between that which is the things of God and those things which are the things of men. Now I'm going to tell you, if certain preachers had been there when Jesus rebuked Peter, I could understand them arguing with Jesus, saying, "No, what Peter said is a thing of God. You're saying you're going to die, and Peter's saying, 'No, I'm going to see that you live.' That is certainly a thing of God." And I could well see them debating that point. Think about it for just a minute. If Jesus were standing over here, and one of these preachers over here, and Jesus tells Peter, "You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And here's a preacher over here saying, "No, those are the things of God." Who would you believe? Would it be Christ? Or would it be one of these preachers telling you that what Jesus said is not really correct? Jesus said there's a difference between the things of God and the things of men. And we're also told in Scripture that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we don't know and cannot know the things of God. God has to reveal to us what He wants done. And Paul makes the comment, he says, what man knows the things of a man? I can't read your mind. I can't read what you're thinking. You have to tell me what you want. We have many preachers today who are professing to be mind readers of God rather than proclaimers of the Scriptures found in the Bible. We need to look to see what the Bible has to say. What has God said with regard to our worship? The second observation that I want to make with you is that recreation and gymnasiums, kitchens, and various forms of other entertainment are not part of godliness. Whenever I look in my Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Think about what this passage is saying. Paul is saying that bodily exercise does profit a little. But he's telling us that bodily exercise is not profitable for all things. And bodily exercise does not have the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Doesn't what Paul say here make sense to you? When we die, is this body going to go with us into paradise? We know that it doesn't. We know that this body is going to be laid in the ground. Or ash is being spread out. It's not going to go and be in paradise. And so when Paul says bodily exercise profits a little, he's making a contrast. He's saying that godliness is far more important. Godliness is where we need to put our emphasis because it's profitable in all things and it has the promise both of this life and the life hereafter. Observation number 3. Recreation, gymnasiums, kitchens, all forms of entertainment and social activities are not part of the kingdom of God. Paul said, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Paul explains to us about the kingdom of God. It's not about the physical things. It's not about the eating, the coffee, and whatever else people have brought into the worship of God or into the assembly of God's people. Consider the wording of this passage here. When Paul says that eating and drinking is not part of the kingdom of God, Paul could not have made that statement with regard to evangelism, could he? Because evangelism is a part of the kingdom of God. When Paul said that eating and drinking is not a part of the kingdom of God, Paul could not have said that about the edification of the saints. Because edifying of saints is a part of the kingdom of God. When Paul said that eating and drinking is not a part of the kingdom of God, he couldn't have said that about the relief of needy saints. Because the relief of needy saints is a part of the work of God, and we can go through the book, chapter, and verses where we see all of that. The Apostle Paul talked about robbing other churches in order that he might preach the gospel. We see where those who preach the gospel are worthy of hire. It's part of the kingdom of God. And therefore the church supports that activity. When we look at the edification of the saints, again, we see that that's something where we have Bible verses, Bible passages that tell us that we're to edify one another. The church can be involved in that. When it comes to the relief of needy saints, we have passages that tell us and command us to do that. It's a part of the work of the church. But are these other things a part of the work of the church? Are they a part of the work of God? The fourth observation that I would make to you is that the recreation, the gymnasiums, and the various forms of entertainment and the social activities, they're not part of the work of Christ. I want you to notice a passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. The Apostle Paul says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." How many of you have ever read this passage and said, "Well, you know, Epaphroditus must have been playing in a church basketball league and got hurt trying to make a jump shot"? How many of you have ever thought, "Well, maybe Epaphroditus was playing in a football church league and got hit hard and almost lost his life"? Now that's pretty foolish, isn't it? And we know that when Paul says that Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ, he's speaking about those things that were spiritual in nature. And so we see here that the work of Christ is that which is spiritual. No one's ever read that passage and thought that somehow he was eating at a banquet in the church kitchen and got choked on a piece of meat and nearly died. We don't read that. We don't think that way. Because as we read the Bible, we see that the church is involved in spiritual activities. And so I want to ask you three questions now. The first question that I want to present to you is, where in the Bible do we find the authority for making recreation and amusements and entertainment a part of the work of the church? Where can we go to get authority for that? When we look throughout the book of Acts and the record of what was going on within the churches, as we read the various epistles that the apostles wrote to those churches, where do we read that they ever said that these things are a work of the church? The Apostle Paul made a very distinct distinction in 1 Corinthians when he says that regarding the Lord's Supper, that you have houses to eat in. You have a proper place to have the social meals, the physical meals, but you're to come together for the spiritual meal, to remember the death of Christ. Paul didn't say that just once in that context. He said it twice in that context. It pleased God to make the Lord's Supper a part of the work of the church. It pleased God to make the Lord's Supper a part of the things of God. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Then keep those distinctions that God has made intact. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Paul is saying here that we have authority for evangelism within the church. But where do we have authority, if you will, for the amusements, for kitchens, for ball games, for all the other things that people have introduced within the church? The same again for edification. The same again for benevolence. I want to ask you another question. And that is, if a church can make social activities a part of its work, then why can't the church make social activities a part of its worship? If there's no scripture for either one, then why would it matter? Some churches have understood this principle. And because they've introduced social activities into the work of the church, they have now introduced those same activities into the worship of the church. They're a little further ahead sometimes than our own brethren are in understanding these principles. Since there's no passage that shows us that social activities and entertainments and what have you are part of the work of the church, they're certainly not a part of the worship of the church, and vice versa. we ought to be able to understand it. Sometimes, though, the claim is made, well, we're just trying to get people in so we can teach them. Brethren, we need to be careful that we don't try to put ourselves higher than our God. Remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You and I, no matter how much we try, are not going to outsmart God. God has certain pleasures. God has certain things that He likes and that He wants, and He's revealed some of those to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, Paul said, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Here's how God chose to save the world. It's not by baiting people to come in. You don't see Paul doing that. You didn't see Christ doing that. They preach the Word to save individuals. If people are not interested in sitting down and studying with us from the Word of God, if they're not interested in coming into our assembly and listening to the Word of God, offering them coffee and ice cream is not going to help. Old preachers used to say that when you have to entice people by ice cream and by fried chicken, then they're going to be just as weak as the coffee and just as dead as the kitchen, the chicken spiritually. And I think that point got across to many people. People need to be excited by the Word of God and enthused by what they find in the Word of God. The third question that I want to present, if social activities are a work of the church, then isn't it true that the church must support social activities? You don't have any choice about it. If they're a part of the work of the church, then it's something you have to do, and you have to be able to defend that before others. You have to be able to give book, chapter, and verse for those things. Peter tells us that we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. I'm going to tell you, as long as I've been preaching, as long as I've been studying the Bible, I don't believe that I could ever give an adequate defense for social activities within the church. I couldn't present it in a weighty manner where someone would say, there's no other way than to accept that the church must do it. I couldn't do it with clarity. And I sure couldn't do it with honesty. What about you as a hearer? What about your biases? What about your ability to understand what I've been presenting for you this morning? That we just don't read about these things being part of the work of the church. The church must support evangelism. It must edify. It must do benevolent work. And now I want to make two irrefutable statements. Number one is that all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. We have to follow Him. The songs that we sang, "This is my Father's world" this morning, glorify Him. Worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look to Jesus as our authority in all things. That is an irrefutable statement. Jesus didn't say, "Some authority has been given to me," did He? He didn't say a part of authority has been given to Him. He said all authority has been given to Him. And therefore, in all that we do, we need to look to Jesus Christ. The second irrefutable statement is that Jesus has not authorized churches to provide social activities, recreation, amusements, and entertainments. Jesus has authorized churches to worship and glorify Him. We need to be reminded of what the psalmist had to say. That we need to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 and in verse 10. I would suggest to you that while it is true that many churches need to repent, it's also true that many individuals need to repent for the very same reason. That is disobedience to God's law. Having a conduct that is contrary to God's law. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've lived contrary to God's law, you haven't given yourselves devoted to God and His Word, then you need to repent. You need to make your life in accordance with God's will, so that when the Lord returns, you can be found to be with Him throughout eternity. I'm going to ask you again, based upon those first two pictures at the beginning of the lesson, based upon all that we've looked at and discussed, if the Lord were to return today, which assembly would you rather be in? Would you rather be in the one where there's all kinds of parties and drums and guitars and all kinds of entertainment, coffee, ice cream, chicken, whatever it is? Or would you rather be in an assembly much like we see right here, where we're worshiping and glorifying our God? Which would you rather be in? If you're realizing that your life is out of harmony with God's Word, then we ask that you believe in what God has to say. We ask that you repent of your sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as Peter called upon the people there to do. And then to confess Christ with your mouth, as Paul commands us to do in Romans chapter 10. To be buried in baptism, as Jesus taught in Mark 16 and verse 16. And then to be faithful even unto death, so that you could receive that crown in the end. What about your decision this morning? Are you going to serve God, or will you turn away from God, or will you decide, well, I think I know what God would rather me do, and try to read the mind of God, or rather depend upon the Word of God? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would ask that you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.